Let's begin. Psalm reading for today is Psalm 91, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life will I satisfy him and shew him my salvation. Shall we sing 500?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning with thankful hearts. We come thankful for this beautiful day of grace that you have given us. We only have to look to the nature around us to see the manifold beauty and magnificence of your creation. And we are thankful for all of those things that flow from that. We come this morning with some concern and some sorrow. And we pray this morning that you would give us ease for our concerns, for our sorrows, for our losses. We know that you are indeed with all those who look to you, that your presence is not distant, but sometimes our eyes are not open in the way that we would be able to see where you are. But we pray that your Spirit would so visit us this morning, and so visit everyone who is looking to you, whether gathered around, together around your word or not, that you would be able to give them ease, that they would be able to see your ease in their sorrow, in their loss, in the things that each one of us has that we have questions about, that we have trouble with, that we wonder about. We know that you are the source of all wisdom, of all power, and of all mercy and grace. And we earnestly pray that you would be able to show those to us, that we would be able to see them here this morning. And as we look into your word, we look into your perfect word, and we pray that this word would be opened to each one of us, that it would be able to be given to us in a way this morning that would be meaningful, that would be personal, and that would be powerful. Because we know that all of those things are contained in your word, and all of those things are contained in your promises and your love toward us. And we pray that that love that you have that spreads abroad through your Son, our Savior, that it would abound in our hearts this morning, and that it would abound in our hearts as we go from here, so that all that we would do, all that we would say, would be in such a way that that love would shine out, that love would not be able to be concealed, diminished, or even hidden. We ask those things this morning, and we ask as well that you would hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Should we continue with 315? Good morning, and may the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. This morning we'll turn to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Tom has been good enough to read part of this text for us here this morning. I could have gotten you to read the whole thing, I guess. Huh? But be that as it may, I think there's well enough in here that there's lots to come. So we're in the third chapter of Paul's letter to those at Colossae, the third chapter of Colossians, and we'll begin in the first verse then. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. If ye then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. For this first Sunday in Lent, of course, it brings to mind the fact that we are entering the what we call the Easter season. Brings to mind that in this season of Lent, in these 40 days before Easter, or in 40 of the days before Easter, we are mindful of those things, and we're putting ourselves in mind of what Easter means and how that comes to us. And of course, there are things that we mark as what we might give up for Lent, things that we might not do or otherwise do. And all of those things put us in mind of what it is that Christ has done for us. Now, and when we look into the letter of Paul to Colossians, we see that Paul has enlarged our understanding of who Christ is, how he comes to us, and who we are in Christ. Because when we looked at the first chapter of Colossians, we really, one of the main ideas in the first chapter was what we would call Christology, or the person and nature of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Those are the attributes of Christ that we can see that Paul has opened up for us. They inform, in many respects, the doctrine of the Trinity, as we call it, that give us a little bit more of an insight into the expression of the divine nature of God in human form on earth. And then when we looked at the second chapter of Colossians, we looked at one of the main ideas that Paul was bringing out there was what we call these days as soteriology, or the doctrine meaning or the import of salvation through Jesus Christ, or the Lord's Christ. So we can see that Paul has, enlarged what we see and how we see who Christ is. And that's really what we look to in this Easter season. That Easter being the culmination, not only of the Christian calendar year, but of our experience and our belief in who Christ is and how he comes to us. Because all of these things have significant meaning. All of the verses that we read this morning, they all can stand alone and bear study in depth, each one on its own. But what we're looking at here this morning then is really, as we continue with what Paul is expressing for us, as he expressed it for those people in Colossae so long ago, is now in this third chapter, he expands again on how Christ is and what he means, and he focuses on our life in Christ, our life with Christ. Because we say those things, or it seems to me that I say them, at least, rather glibly sometimes, that they're phrases that roll easily off the tongue because I've heard them since I was this high sitting in the pews as a youngster in church and in Sunday school, and we've heard them through our lives. But when I really stop and look at them, I sometimes think, I'm not sure exactly that I'm fully aware of what they mean and how they come to us. And not that we would have to be, not that there's a level of understanding necessarily that we would reach, because all of those things unfold as we go through life and as we experience the things that are in our life. We heard this morning of those folks who we are familiar with and who we know that are having difficulties with health, having difficulties with life circumstances. And all of those circumstances, all of those things inform us. And unfortunately, it seems that it's sometimes the losses, sometimes the pain, sometimes the sorrows that we experience that inform us the most about how Christ is with us. Because after all, the promise that God has given us is not only that we would have peace and joy here in our lives as we live them now, but peace and joy as an eternal concept or construct. That those things are not some, that peace and joy are not just for what is a future state, but what is our state, what is our condition, what is our circumstance right now. So when we can see here that when Paul is writing in this third chapter, notice how he starts the third chapter. He gives us a conditional statement. He says, if, he starts with an if. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And so he's not saying that we are not risen with Christ, but those who are, those of us who put our faith in trust in Christ, he's saying we are then risen with Christ. And if we look back into the second chapter for a minute, we can see that he gives us this sometimes rather opaque picture of how this occurs, how we are risen. But first of all, in order to be risen, we have to be, as the verse 12 in the second chapter puts it, it says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And right there again, we see encapsulated in one verse the Easter message. What it means for Jesus to have raised from the dead, been raised from the dead by the power of God. And how then that we, being buried with him in baptism, are then risen with him as he was raised. Are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That same power that raised Christ from the dead then is imbued in us. And he says again in the 20th verse that he again gives us that kind of picture. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then he again, and then when he goes on to, in this first verse of the third chapter, he continues with this picture. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So he's giving us this progression, giving us this picture, this way of being able to approach how it is that we are in Christ. And it is a significant picture. It is the most significant picture that we can imagine. Because we are not then, and as Paul pointed out in the second chapter, he points out that it is nothing, it's based on nothing that we do. That's not what raises us with Christ or has risen us with Christ. It's based on what Christ has done. And there's one of those the phrases that I, like I say, I find myself using, and I'm not always aware of with the full import and impact of what it means when I say that Christ has worked all that needs to be worked or all has done all that needs to be done for us. We have nothing more to do. And when we look at that, That's where we can take our ease. That's where we can take our comfort and our peace, because it's not our state in that case, our risenness, if I can put it that way, isn't dependent on anything that we have done or not done. So then he says, then if you are in this state, if you be risen with Christ, then this is how your life in Christ can proceed. This is how your life in Christ, in peace, in joy, and in fullness of faith, that's how your life can be. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So he gives us again this picture that the manifestation of God's presence here on earth through Christ gave us this risenness, and now Christ is risen and sits on the right hand of God. And we acknowledge that in the Apostles' Creed, again, as a part of how we see who and how the nature of Christ is. And then he goes on to say, set your affection or your mind, turn your mind to things above, not to things on earth. Again, if we're risen with Christ, he gives us the idea that we're not just risen partway, we're risen completely. So set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Don't put your mind, don't focus your mind or have your primary focus on the things which will perish and the things which have no meaning past this life. And, the other caution, of course, we always say that you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But by the same token, really what he's saying here is your focus. Where is your focus? Where should your focus be? And for each of us, taken our focus on the things of this earth. It's in a different way, a different pattern, or a different kind of a pursuit. But he goes on to say here, again, echoing what he said in the 20th verse, in the third verse, he says, for ye are dead. Now there's a statement that's unequivocal. There's no conditions on that. He says, you're dead. In what way does he mean that we have no life in that case? He said, because our life is hid with Christ in God. We are then in that state. We are insensitive to anything else that goes on around us. We don't have any sensation of or reaction to the things that go on around us. And then in the fourth verse, he goes on to give us, to expand more on the promises of what it is that our life in Christ is. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So he's giving us this vision where he's lifted our view from looking at only those things that are going on around us, and he's saying, look to the heavens. Look to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look to where, when Christ appears to us, giving reference to his second coming as well, that we shall appear with him in glory. That's where he's saying we should focus our attention, focus our light, the things that are in this life. And then he goes on to give us another more dimension or more explanation, enlightenment about how those things occur. Because he says, mortify or put to death, make lifeless, therefore, your members which are on the earth. And he lists a number of things that we look at, and we can say, well, those are kind of what we call sins of the flesh. And then he concludes the fifth verse with, to me, it's a little bit of a curious phrase, and he says, and covetousness, this was things to avoid or put to death, covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's a whole other sermon or sermons in that. But he gives us this, these things, the aspects of the things that would confuse us, would weigh us down, would keep us in a state of trepidation and confusion. Those are the things that keep us from being able to be risen with Christ, he's saying. And those things, he's saying, will lead to the wrath of God. And then it goes on down into the eighth verse, and he says, but now ye also put off all these things. And you'll notice that he uses this phrase, he says either put off or put on a few times in these next, in the subsequent verses here. But he says, now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, I was looking at this, and I thought, well, this might be a list of something that we could, or I could take up for Lent. And then I thought, no, that's not going to work either. Because if I only pay attention to those for 40 days during Lent, what about the rest of my life? That's not going to work. And then I thought, well, these things that he's these things that he's noting here, these are things that they come from the heart. They come from inside us. And so I'm thinking that when he's looking at how we would do that, and I thought, well, in the modern context, then I've often characterized social media as being anti-social media because there is so much there that it doesn't seem to be fruitful or productive. And then I thought, well, we should, I could probably get somebody with the skills to develop an app that would provide a filter for social media that would exclude these kinds of things. And then I thought, that's not going to do it either. Because what he's aiming at is my heart. So if it wouldn't matter if the communication, whatever it is, whether it's email or any of the other forms of communication that we so instantly indulge in, if we applied the filter on our heart for these things as an expression in our lives, whether it's talking face to face with somebody, or what seems to be even more prevalent would be is that we would be communicating with somebody through an electronic means. Those are the things that start in the heart, and those are the things that he's saying that we should filter in all of our communication and all of our dealings with those around us. And again, it's based on the fact that we are risen with Christ. And being risen with Christ means that we're not dragged back into what we see in those previous verses: uncleanness, inordinate affection, wrath, anger, malice. You can't tell about somebody's heart, about those things that come from somebody's heart, by looking at them necessarily. It has to be an experience. It has to be what you see. And when I look at this, I am also mindful of the fact that these things live in me. They have a way of working themselves into my communication, my thoughts. And so then, when I look at the phrase here that says, he says, put off, it would be like me taking off my coat. I would put that off. That's what he's saying about these things. Don't let them live on you. get rid of them, put them off. And then he goes on to say that after he notes that we have put off the old man with his deeds, and that is again that flesh. We can see, we saw in the earlier writing, or the earlier part of this letter to the Colossians, where Paul says that the picture that we have is that Christ, if I look back in the 10th verse again of the second chapter, it says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He gives us again another picture. In another place here he says is that those things that Christ took all of those things and nailed them to his cross. He gives us a very vibrant description of what that means, what that meant, and how that extended well beyond just the picture that we see when we commemorate Easter. And that's the thing that when we're looking at here, when we're looking at how we celebrate and see the events of Easter, again, my tendency is to focus on the actual events, and those were the events that they have meaning and significance in and of themselves. But what does it mean to me now? That's the question. How does it come to me? And this, Paul is, like I say, opening this up for us. He's giving us a more complete view, a fuller view of how it is and what it means when we say that Jesus died for us, that he was raised again from the dead, and in doing that completed all the work that needed to be worked and all of those things. But he says, we have put off all of these things and put on the new man, the new flesh, the new mind. As we looked at in the first verse, it says that, or second verse, set your mind and your focus on those things which are above. We have then put on that. We have that newness in us. And then he goes on to say here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And again, all of those things give a picture of how the people in Colossae were at the time, and the things that were prevalent in their society, in their culture at the time. And I'm sure that we can, each of us, add to this list that says that when we are in Christ, there is to be no schism. There is to be no differentiation based on culture, based on race, based on perception of who and how people are or where they have come from. And he says here, and this is another one of those phrases that would bear a whole lot more and does bear a whole lot more study. He says, but Christ is all and in all. And I have had a tendency to read this quickly as being as Christ, and Christ is all in all. But that's not what it says. It says Christ is all and in all. So if Christ is in you, there is no division where he is in someone else. There is no difference, and that's what he's pointing out here. That's one of the things. And of course, we can see that how easy it is for us to accentuate what is different. How easy it is for us to look at how someone might have a different approach or a different thought, and yet What he says here is that the culmination of his instruction about what to put off and what to put on, he says that the reason why we're doing this is because if Christ is all and in all, that's what we are to look for rather than what is different. And of course, I don't think we have a proper perspective on how big a thing circumcision and uncircumcision was at the time. How much that divided the people at the time. But he said, even that, even those things which came directly from God's commandment in his law, and that were superseded by what Christ did when he was risen, even those things, he said, those are all done away with. They're passed away. We do not have to look at them. In fact, we shouldn't and can't look at those as being reasons for division. And then he goes on with another one of these very difficult put-on statements. And I say very difficult because it seems difficult for me that there are times when it's the hardest thing, it seems, for me to do. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He gives us now another way of looking at who we are and how we are in our life with Christ. Do you think of yourself as holy and beloved by God? Is that something that's a common thought? I must confess, it's not that common with me all the time. But that's what he says here. So we put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, which we would call compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Those are things that go, not surprisingly, right to our heart, right to my heart. And it doesn't leave me any room to look anywhere else, quite frankly. But that's not that easy for me to do all the time. Hasn't been that easy for me to do in the last couple of years, it seems like, especially. But he's calling us and has called us to the fact that that our life, that our risenness would be marked by compassion, kindness, mercy, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. All of those things, and that's why I say, for me, those are difficult things. Those are hard things sometimes to come to. But I know that when those things are in my heart, that's when I can see that there is joy and peace and ease. Because we are enjoined here, if not commanded, to seek those things which are above. Seek those things which have the hallmark of our heavenly home, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, it says. So, and he concludes here this chapter this part of this chapter, at least, by saying, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allow God's peace to be in your hearts. Because that's, to me, it's an interesting way of putting it, is that it is something that we have as a result of what we put off or put on. It's our actions, our approach, our thoughts that make the difference. Allow that peace of God to rule, to be primary, to be the first thing, and everything has to go through that peace. Everything has to go through that before it gets out. Let the peace of God rule in the heart, in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Again, and he, Apostle Paul, writes at length about the church as being the body of Christ. If you look in Ephesians and in Corinthians and Romans, and it makes reference to it here, that is really the essence of it. And again, he has another allow statement here. Allow the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we conclude our service with hymn number 377, More About Jesus Would I Know.